Well, if you have your Bibles on paper or in a device, the scripture reading is Acts chapter 9, 15 verses, 1 through 15. Let's stand as I'll read the scripture. Meanwhile, still spewing death threats against the Lord's disciples, Saul went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to take with him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way, he might bring them in chains to Jerusalem. As Saul traveled along and was approaching Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. He dropped to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" he asked. "Who are you, Lord?" The voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Meanwhile, the men who were traveling with Saul were standing speechless, for they heard the voice, but didn't see anyone. When Saul got up off the ground, he couldn't see anything, even though his eyes were open. So his companions took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. For 3 days he couldn't see, and he didn't eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord told him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord told him, "Get up, go to the street called Straight, and in the home of Judas look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. At this very moment, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he could see again. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many people tell how much evil this man has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He is here with authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call on your name." But the Lord told him, "Go, since he is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the descendants of Israel." You may be seated. This is, I call Paul the CI Apostle. It's the Christian Identity Basics Series, Lesson 4. Someone has said the greatest weapon in the world is the truth. This is why the Fellowship of God's Covenant People does what it does. We administer the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Winston Churchill said, "The truth is often guarded by a wall of lies." In his case, he should know, for he told many lies to support what he called the truth. But the statement, I believe, is certainly true when it comes to the theology of present-day Christendom under the curse of Judeo-Christianity. So we want to further clarify the scriptural teachings concerning race from the New Testament perspective. In our last lesson, Getting to First Base, we found that race was the foundational context of the Bible via the authority of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this lesson, we will see that the racial foundation of Scripture continues with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the first Christian identity apostle. The text of our lesson, the last lesson, "Salvation is of the Jews," John 4:22, St. Paul knew well, for he was steeped in Judaism and often referred to himself as a Jew. It appears he had quite a struggle in deprogramming himself out of Judaism to become a great leader of Christian doctrine. Most of us, too, have had a similar struggle. The confusion of Gentile. God said of Paul, or Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul, of course, a New Testament Greek name. In verse 15 of our text, "He is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the descendants of Israel," end quote. First, I want to stress to the Judeo-Christian that it does not say Saul was God's chosen instrument to carry his name of Yahweh or Yeshua to all the people of the world, but rather to the descendants of Israel. End quote. Secondly, we encounter a confusing word for the typical Judeo-Christian believer within this verse, the word Gentile. This word is used to confuse people with the Jew-Gentile theory. The present-day connotation of this word does not fit the intent of this scripture. The term Jews and Gentiles is universal. The common thought is that we are either Jew or Gentile, which is thesis, antithesis. This is not true. Gentiles is simply nations, and if it is capitalized, it is a particular nations. The Greek word for nation is ethnos. It is the same word from which we get ethnic, from Strong's Dictionary, and we've seen this definition before. Ethnos, from G1486, a race, as of the same habit, that is, a tribe, specifically a foreign or non-Jewish one, usually by implication pagan, Gentile, heathen, nation, and people. Its primary meaning is race. Obviously, family, tribe, and nation would also be of the same race. The other attached meanings, such as non-Jew or pagan, are irrelevant and not necessarily true. If we Christians would lay aside what we are taught about these added meanings, we would understand the Bible much more clearly. The word Gentile is simply a word for nation. It is up to us to identify what kind of nation it is from the context, be it pagan, Christian, Israelite, non-Jew, what have you. The Bible is a commentary on itself because of its many authors, and with some study and harmonization of related passages, it is not too difficult to discover its meaning. Our trouble with understanding the Word of God comes from our own minds simply because of what we are taught. Further, the Greek word ethnos, translated Gentiles in the book of Acts, is capitalized in the KJV. Other translations are not, proving that it is in reference to a particular race or tribe. For the Bible student, there should be no problem identifying to which race it refers. Just ask yourself, which special family does the Bible trace throughout its history? The answer is obviously Israel. The Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles, that is, nations. Were they a non-Israelite or a heathen group of people? Not necessarily, but many Israelites were paganized and still are today. These nations had to be part of the formerly scattered house of Israel, 7 centuries earlier, who no longer lived in Judea. Instead, they lived in Greece, a highly respected culture. Therefore, in context of Scripture, Paul went to the forgotten former Israelites of the dispersion, sometimes referred to as the Lost 10 Tribes. This universal Jew-Gentile theory has caused Christians to accept the role of Gentiles, those on the outside looking in to the chosen family of God. It also causes Christians to accept, therefore, that the Jews are on the inside. Because of the misuse of the word Gentile, we Christian sons of God do not know who we are. And worse, we give the place of privilege to the Jews who are not the sons of God. We must accept Jesus' words concerning the Jews, that they are the children of the devil, about whom God says, quote, "And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them." That's from Jeremiah 24:9. There are no people on earth who fit this prophecy other than the Jews. We are not Jews, but that does not make us Gentiles. Gentiles could be anyone. It hasn't been identified as to what nation or racial type they are. we white Christians are traced back to Adam. Adam is an exclusive family. No Gentiles, no blacks, no Asians, and certainly no Jews. That is our identification. The intent of God in commissioning Paul was to send him to, quote, the nations and kings and the sons of Israel, end quote. By using the word nations, which is the most compatible with the Greek word, we avoid the automatic antithesis to the word Jew. Furthermore, that Paul was to be sent to the nations is confirmed in Peter's sermon in the house of Cornelius when he said, quote, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, end quote, Acts 10:35. Paul would become God's spokesman to the nations. That's Israel nations. Theologians and writers have dubbed Paul as, quote, the apostle to the Gentiles, end quote, primarily because of this verse in Acts 9:15. But why did they not label him the apostle to kings and the apostle to the sons of Israel? These two groups, and I submit they are the same people, are also included in this commission. They did not label Paul with these terms because the word Gentile stands in opposition to the word Jew. These theologians and writers do not understand the meaning of Jew, applying to them all that belongs to Israel. Therefore, they had to have the counterpart or the antithesis, those who do not have the benefits of Jews. This role has been given to the Christians or anyone not Jewish, Gentiles. Peter's mini-sermon. Picking up Peter's very short sermon in verse 36, at the Cornelius household, quote, you know the word which God sent to the sons of Israel, preaching the gospel of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him and hanged him on a tree, but God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses handpicked before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets give witness to him that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. End quote. That's from Acts chapter 10, 36 through 43 of the modern King James Version. Notice that Peter made some very plain statements in this address. One, the word God sent was to Israel. Two, Jesus was shown to a select group of people. This is a lesson in sovereign grace, God's sovereign racial choice, sometimes known as predestination. Notice what the Bible records next. Quote, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those hearing the word and those of the circumcision who believed. As many as came with Peter were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the nations also. End quote, Acts 10, 44 and 45. Before Peter was finished speaking, the Holy Spirit fell. God knows when people are ripe. Moreover, he knows who is Israel, including the Roman Cornelius. Many Bible translations interpret the word nations as Gentiles or Gentiles with a capital G. At least the King James capitalizes it, so we know there is something specific about it. Gentiles is racial nations, and in this case, and most cases in the Bible, the nations are of Israel's descendants, or certainly Adam's descendants that were never a part of the ancient Israelite kingdom. But because they are Adamic, they have the same spiritual capacity peculiar to the Israelites. God has great concern for the Adamites. It is not far-fetched to believe that God selected Paul for the specific mission of bringing these Adamites into the New Testament church. A glance at Paul's three missionary journeys shows all of them, Barnabas, Silas, John, Mark, Peter, going west from Jerusalem. In this direction, he spread the gospel to the Galatians, Ephesians, Romans, Corinthians, Macedonians, and other Adamites. For Paul to have traveled east or south would have taken him to Arabia, India, China, or Africa, where there were no whites to speak of. Paul was the first Christian identity apostle. Two millenniums later, the path of Christianity remains clear through Europe to England and Scandinavia, and to wherever these Christians migrated, the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa. Only the biased mind will refuse to accept these facts. Looking at some of Paul's journeys, when some men went to Antioch preaching about Jesus, a large number of Greeks, Adamite, believed. Jerusalem heard about this and sent Barnabas to investigate. Barnabas rejoiced in what he saw, went to Tarsus, got Paul, and took him to Antioch, where he stayed for a year and taught in the church. It was significant that at Antioch, the followers of Christ, quote, were called first Christians, Acts 11:26. The earlier name of Israelite had been so invaded and corrupted that a new name was necessary. This was a final cutting of the cord from the old system. The Jews and Judaism had to be totally severed from the new church of Jesus Christ. Jewish traditions, customs, and other perversions had no part in the Christian church. Compare this to what is going on today. Most churches are now Judaized and Hinduized. Cyprus was the first stop on Paul's first missionary journey. It was on this island where Paul met his first adversary. Quote, a certain conjurer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, Acts 13:6. This Jew opposed Paul and Barnabas and sought to turn Sergius Paulus away from the Christian faith. From Acts 13 we read, quote, then Saul, who was also Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O son of the devil, full of all deceit and all craftiness, enemy of all righteousness, will you not stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is on you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a while. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell on him, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. End quote. Acts 13:9-11. Well, Paul did the same as Jesus did in calling the Jews, quote, the children of the devil, end quote. In the past, he had been involved with them in their evil works. Paul shared in the responsibility for the death of Stephen. This is seen in Acts 7:58 and mentioned in 22:20. Anyway, this event caused Sergius Paulus to confirm his faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13 contains Paul's historic sermon at the synagogue at Pisidia, Antioch. I say historic not only because it was a great success and the people wanted more, but that Paul gave a history lesson about the race nation of Israel from the time of their stay in Egypt to the time of Jesus' resurrection. The apostle starts out his sermon at verse 16, quote, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen, end quote, International Version. Paul uses terms such as, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers, verse 17. God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, verse 23. John preached the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, verse 24. Brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, verse 26. To you the word of this salvation is sent, also verse 26. It is clear that though Paul was not a disciple who traveled with Jesus, he understood that God's relationship to Israel was a family affair. That is, it was racial. And he includes himself in the family, being a Benjamite by birth. With this evidence, can there be any doubt that Paul was a believer in the Christian Israel message? Continuing in Acts, and the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts 13, 44-46. As we have seen, the modern use of the word Gentiles, being non-Jews, is misleading. Other translations use the word nations, which is more accurate. But which nations are they? These are not nations in the political or geographic sense. For in verse 48, quote, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, end quote. So these nations must be racial nations since they can hear. Political entities cannot hear. Pieces of land cannot hear. It is the people of those nations that are capable of hearing. Jesus said the Jews cannot hear. We do not normally capitalize the word nations, but in the King James Version, Gentiles is capitalized, designating particular nations. Who else could these be but Israelite or Adamic nations? The intent of Scripture is always familial and racial. The Macedonian Call. Paul's second missionary journey brought the gospel into Europe. Paul had already picked up Timothy, and in a vision, Paul was called by God to preach in Macedonia. Quote, and coming through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, and by the Holy Spirit being forbidden to speak the word in Asia, having come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. Then passing by Mysia, they came down into Troas, and in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a certain man of Macedonia stood, begging him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he saw the vision, we immediately tried to go into Macedonia, gathering that the Lord had called us in order to preach the gospel to them. End quote. Acts 16, 6-10. This begins the first of three passages in Acts where the writer Luke uses the pronoun we to indicate that he was traveling with Paul. Possibly Luke was the man in Macedonia Paul's seen in his vision. This change of direction brought the gospel into Europe and thence to America. It was in the city of Philippi where they met a group of women meeting for prayer. Paul's group spoke with them, and, quote, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, verse 14. Lydia was the first convert in Europe. It was also here at Philippi that Paul cast out an evil spirit from a slave girl. Since the owners of this girl had been making profit from her fortune-telling, they were furious that Paul ended their enterprise. The owners seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the authorities, accusing them, quote, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city," end quote, verse 20. There were laws prohibiting foreign religious propaganda among Roman citizens. Paul and Silas were guilty. This is not the first place in Acts where we find Paul's group referred to as Jews. Quote, "They were so identified because they were religious men. The Israelites, followed by Judaism, were perhaps the strongest, most organized religious order of that time. Therefore, anyone showing a zealous religious activity would be quickly identified as a Jew." It's from Jarrah Crawford. Following their arrest came the Philippian jail incident that brought salvation to the jailer and his household. When the magistrates sent word to release Paul and Silas, Paul replied, quote, "The magistrates have had us beaten publicly without a trial and have thrown us into jail, even though we are Roman citizens. Now, are they going to throw us out secretly? Certainly not. Have them come and escort us out." This is in Acts 16:37. When the guards reported these words to the magistrates, quote, "They became afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Romans," verse 38. Previously, Paul was a Jew, properly a Judean. Now he identifies himself as a Roman. As Roman, he was entitled to a proper trial and exempted from any degrading form of punishment. Paul was not going to allow the magistrates off the hook so easily. They were guilty now. Paul's marks of identification. He was a Benjamite, an Israelite of the stock of Abraham, an Adamite, a Pharisee, a Jew, a Roman, a Christian, and of the city of Tarsus. Does this not prove that when a person in Scripture is identified with a certain term, that term must be correctly understood? This problem has contributed heavily to the confusion in the minds of our people, especially the Judeo-influenced Christians. This also goes for those in CI who are Paul bashers. They do not understand the context of things. We all have our struggles, but we must be willing to learn and adjust and ultimately accept the truth. The Apostle Paul was not perfect. He made errors, but he faced many precarious and dangerous situations in his ministry. Within himself, Paul had a spiritual journey to complete. He had his struggles, much like each of us who came out of Judeo-Christianity after we discovered Christian identity and the Israel truth. After Paul had returned to Jerusalem, Jews from Asia saw Paul in the temple and stirred up a crowd against him, saying, quote, "This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere to turn against our people, the law, and this place. More than that, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and desecrated this holy place." Acts 21, verse 28. As the crowd is trying to kill Paul, the police arrive and take him into custody for his own protection. As he is about to enter the barracks, he asks the commander, in Greek, for permission to speak to the people. Paul begins his defense in Hebrew, beginning in chapter 22 of Acts. Quote, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but raised in this city and educated at the feet of Gamaliel in the strict ways of our ancestral law. I am as zealous for God as all of you are today," end quote. Acts 22:3. We should understand correctly the term Paul used. Saying he was a Jew was reference to his right to be in the temple from which he was just thrown out of. It does not mean, as most commentators claim, that Paul, quote, was born of Jewish stock, end quote. That's not true. Paul was born of Benjamin stock, an Israelite. He was a Jew religiously of the sect of Pharisees, later having abandoned Judaism to teach Jesus Christ, resurrected, and Savior of his people. Paul uses his Roman citizenship to his advantage, as he did at Philippi. The commander of the soldiers had an obligation to protect him from the Jews and provide for a fair trial. Paul goes on in his address to say how he persecuted the Christians to death, to describe his experience on the road to Damascus, and his later appointment to go to the Gentiles or nations. An analysis of his speech in this chapter makes a person wonder if he became all things, as 1 Corinthians 9:22, just to save his own life. Quote, since Jew in this case is certainly a religious term, how could Paul still claim this as his religion when he was a chief advocate of Christ, making himself Christian? The fact is, previously, Paul was a Jew, now a Christian. Yet because of the circumstances, he said, I am a Jew, in verse 3. He further identifies with the Jews, referring to our fathers, in verse 1, and being zealous for God, just as you all are today, in verse 3. If Paul had understood the racial pollution of the Jews, as John the Baptist and Jesus did, he would not have accepted them in the term, our fathers. Indeed, Jesus referred to their father as opposed to his father. Paul fails to make the distinction, whether through ignorance or through cowardice. His final plea in this verse, is outrageous. The Jews in Jerusalem at Jesus' time and until Paul's time were not zealous for God, but for their own evil purposes. Therefore, his continued association with racial Jewry and Judaism in his defense in chapter 22 seems to have been expedient or an attempt at such. End quote from Jared Crawford. Paul continues this kind of manipulation of the Jews into the next chapter of Acts. There is such uproar over the resurrection and spirits among the Pharisees and Sadducees that the commander feared for Paul's life and removed him to the barracks. That same night, he was taken to Caesarea, where the governor Felix kept him under house arrest for 2 years. During this time, Paul presented his defense before King Agrippa. After the 2 long years, perhaps Paul had become more cognizant of the Jewish position, supremacy, for he seems not to be so eager to identify with Jews. Quote, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers by God, to which promise our 12 tribes hope to attain, serving God fervently day and night. For the sake of this hope, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Acts 26, 6 and 7. All those who find understanding also find the truth about the Jews. I think Paul finally did. Adolf Hitler struggled with this too, as have many of us. Here Paul unflinchingly announces his relationship to the tribes of Israel and the promise of God to them. That promise was the promise of resurrection, verse 8. God also promised to protect him from the Jews as well as any Gentiles, verse 17. My conclusion, 2 years in jail seems like wasted time for Paul when he could have been planting more churches and strengthening others. But in the time and in the wisdom of God, Paul remained at Caesarea for a reason. It gave him time to think and prepare. He was a completely indoctrinated Phariseistic Jew. He admits to the persecution of Christians. He visited the synagogue first in every city to which he traveled. Though the Jews beat him and chased him out of their cities, he longed to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover, long after Christ had become his Passover. Why should Paul care about this ritual? Was he not able to overcome his indoctrination? Yet Jesus appointed him a minister to the Gentiles, the white nations. If there was a reason for Paul's long term at Caesarea, it was to break down his indoctrination, which hindered his understanding of the Jewish problem. As he pondered the Jews' refusal to accept the resurrection as their hope, perhaps he began to understand there was an underlying basic reason, perhaps even racial, why Jews were on the wrong side of everything eternal. They killed Christ. They killed the prophets. They tried to kill him. He had a lot to think about, just as Judeo-Christians and Judeo-pastors do today. Maybe some of them need some jail time. Speaking before King Agrippa, Paul did not say he was a Jew, but spoke of our 12 tribes. He was losing his indoctrination. Judeo-Christianity needs to lose its indoctrination too. Paul had seen Jerusalem for the last time. There are some out there who need to forsake their denominational teachings and traditions. Paul was being delivered from the Jewish people and from his Jewish past. May Christians out there need to lose their Judaized past too. May God help us to shake this enemy. Amen. To be continued.